So we're looking at continuing steadfastly. That's our title of our sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. To continue steadfastly in verse 42, and they, that means the 3,000, and also the 120, and the 12, all continue steadfastly. We have the beginning of a church. The seed, the word of God, was planted, it was watered, and God gave the increase. And that's what God does in our life. We are not the author of salvation. I don't save anybody. It's God that saves. I'm supposed to do my, I call it a job, a function. You know, originally in the Garden of Eden, we were created, what? Two things. One is to have fellowship with God, and secondly is to work. And so we have to work at things, don't we? When we get older, we have to work at getting up in the morning to think. Maybe we had a bad day or whatever, but we have to work at the mental, the physical, and the spiritual things in our life. Anyhow, I was just enthralled, and continuing steadfastly, it has the idea of being loyal, determined, to have a firm belief, like a firm foundation. This you know, Hope had, through inspiring of the Holy Spirit and with Karen and others praying, that was sung this morning. We are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I tell you what, there is a book that I'm reading right now. I love to read books, and it's called X Troop. And it's a real life story about how German Jews who fled Nazi Germany during World War II went over to England, and they joined the commandos. And because of that, they got trained. They went back overseas, long story short. And this one commando, he's British Special Forces, he went on in the German lines, and he was captured three times. He was steadfast. He stuck to it. He worked at it, never gave up. And what happened to this man was that the same German company captured him twice. Finally, the German officer, the SS officer, and he was scared because the SS didn't put up with nothing, took out his German Luger and put it to his head. This is a true story. And the one commander said, you know what, if you shoot me, you're going to have to live with this. And for some reason, this Jewish German persuaded an SS officer not to shoot him in the head. And he went back over. But the SS officers, and he escaped, by the way. He escaped three times from the Germans. Fourth time, he went back in a POW camp, and the Allies came and rescued him. Anyway, the point is steadfast and fastness. And so those people that were there in the church, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So number one, there was that steadfastness. As we said, there's 10 points here. They stayed together regardless. They believed in something, and they were going to march on through with it. Now, second of all, as we see here in verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine. Now, doctrine is very important to us. The apostles' doctrine, what that was and what that meant is that they continued in Christ's teachings and Jesus' teaching. It was not the apostolic doctrine. It was not what the nowadays the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement, what they believe in is the apostolic doctrine, and that what they believe in is that, you know, from the apostles and on, that you had their teaching, and they believe in all that, you know, with the signs and wonders and the tongues and so on and so forth. It hasn't changed. And so you have this apostles' doctrine, which was authored originally by Jesus Christ. Now, just hold on a minute here, okay? There has been a doctrine that's going around. I really prayed about this past week. And I preached through Acts before, but every time I preach through Acts, there's something always different that I do. And God always changes everything around. So, you know, bear with me, they're called the Seventh-day Adventist. And a lot of people have said to me in the past, Pastor Davis, are they really Christians? No, they're not. Little history about them. William Miller, he started this back in 1843, believed in extra revelation, and he believed that Christ would come back. In 1844, Christ did not come back. And then you have a prophetess named Ellen G. White, who believed, and she added on to this, to the Seventh-day Doctrine, is number one, that there is soul sleep. In other words, there was no death, actually. You just went on to another place where Christ was. And then you didn't actually die in your sins. And then second of all, she taught that there was no hell. And in other words, there was annihilation of people. So if you were a sinner without Christ, then you were annihilated, and that was the end of you. Okay? So there was no hell. Third, Christ did not fulfill the atonement for our sins, the sacrifices. And what she believed, that to go back to the Jewish Sabbath, the works, to do that. It's a work salvation. So it's another form of a different type of a gospel. And Paul said, let them be a anathema. That means let this person be double damned, a double negative. In other words, it is wrong. Okay, it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very thankful for our salvation. We are sealed with the Spirit. We don't have to listen to this. You know, like it was mentioned in when John wrote the book of Revelation with Sardis, he says, you know, there were apostles there that were not of the church, and they were proven to be liars. So you see here that we have the apostles' doctrine. This is not somebody else's made-up gimmick. There's a lot of gimmicks out there, a lot of false gospels, a lot of false Christ, and this lady, Ellen G. White, is one of them. And so also, like I said, the charismatic Pentecostal movement, they take this verse and they twist it, and they say, oh, we have apostles for today, we have this, we you know, they literally take everything, not in a historical. Okay, it's just a transitional book as we go through, and we see that there'll be signs and wonders and miracles there. But so we see, number two, that doctrine is very important. And if we take the time to study doctrine and compare scripture with scripture, instead of taking a few verses out and saying this is what it says and leave it at that, that's dangerous when somebody does not. You know, like my Greek professor said, you know, it's dangerous when somebody knows a little bit of Greek or a little bit of Hebrew. That's very dangerous. And they try to persuade people that that's what it means. So looking at this, and that's why people are confused today. I'm like, oh, it's all the same out there, Christianity, you know, you do your own thing. Be spiritual. It's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So we see here, thirdly, they had fellowship. And I think that that's wonderful. And we need to have fellowship. You know, there are a lot of fellowships today. You have the Roman Catholic Church is a denomination made up of those churches to submit to the Pope of Rome. You have the Eastern Orthodox Church is a denomination made up of those churches that submit to Patriarch Constantine, excuse me. Then you have, thirdly, you had the Anglican Church of England is a denomination made up of those churches that submit to the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's the Episcopal Church. Then you have the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, which is made up of churches that submit to the synod in Missouri. And, you know, the list goes on and on. There are thousands of them. Say, what's my point? My point is that Christ is supposed to be the head of the church. It's not that way anymore. It isn't. We're part of the IFCA. You call them and talk to one of their secretaries. They're there to help churches out with the Bible. That is it. They're not a hierarchy. They're not, you know, they help kind of like as an umbrella to help with churches, but they don't have somebody who's in charge. Okay? The church's leader is Jesus Christ. And of course, God gives officers and so on and so forth in church to keep things decently in order. So there is fellowship. My goodness, we need that more and more every day in our churches with Christ ruling and reigning. You don't have many churches anymore that are biblical churches the way it was. And I'm not here to judge anybody who goes to one of these other churches, but I look at their doctrine. Like I said last week, you want to go to another church, visit another church, please ask them about their doctrine. If they don't want to talk to you about it, don't go. Okay? Just be careful for your own sake that you're not being deceived. Okay? So there was also steadfastness, doctrine, fellowship, and of course we have the Lord's Supper. What we're going to be doing here today, the Lord's Supper. And why do we have this? Because Jesus was saying to his people, you do this in remembrance of me. Remember of my death, my burial, my resurrection. Remember about the symbolicness of the wafer, the grape juice of his blood. Remember that he fulfilled that Old Testament promise that he would come in and he would fulfill that atonement, that precious atonement that some false teachers out there say didn't happen. It won't happen because of their made up lies. So Jesus did that. And so as we see here, that's very important. Some people believe you do it every week. Some people once a month. But they did this daily. They got together and they broke bread and they did this in remembrance because it was fresh on their mind. There were theirs that remember, and they walked and they talked with Jesus and they had fellowship with him. So we see that there was the Lord's Supper. And then also we see, too, that there was, in verse 42, there was prayers. You know, we get together on Wednesday night, we pray. And I guarantee you, people that aren't here on Wednesday night, they're praying at home. And I guarantee you there are people here that and people online and that people who aren't here at all, not even online, that are still praying. We need to be praying. Oh, that is so important. What is prayer? Prayer is having fellowship with God. Remember what it said there in the end of Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul said pray for all the saints after he mentioned the armor of God? We need to have the armor on. The armor, what? Our feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace. What are we supposed to wear? Put our loins, the belt of truth. Are we walking around the truth? A breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness, not our righteousness. And then what is it? The head, the helmet of hope of salvation. It's our salvation. We're living it right now. We're living it. And then we have our what? We have our shield of faith. We go on. And, you know, we live every day by faith. And, of course, we have the sword of the Spirit. What's that? The word of God. Oh, that's powerful. Even the devils tremble, like it says in James, when they hear the word of God. Because two reasons why. They fear God. And two, they know their time is short. So we got that power. We have that. And so we have the prayers to pray. And you think about it, sometimes you're saying, well, I'm just praying. You know, I don't say anything going on. Remember, it's God that's doing it. Prayer is a form of worship. Prayer is a time of fellowship with God. Prayer is a time to empty yourself out before God. Prayer is a time to give you peace, a passive all understanding. Prayer is a time to say, it's been good to get through this day with the Lord. Prayer will protect you. when cars almost hit you on the road this past week. I don't know why. I had about 3 or 4 near accidents. People weren't thinking, especially with that circle downtown. Sometimes I get around there, my head's just spinning around and around. And it's like, okay, here we go. You know, you just zoom, you know. And other times I'm not thinking, I got to come to a quick stop, and people are just, you know, going by on their little motorcycles looking at me like, you better not hit me. And I'm like, no, I'm careful. I'm careful. But seriously, I had one elderly man, he kept on coming, and I was just like, okay, here we go. And he stopped. It happens. But be careful about the pedestrians too crossing that road. Oh, there's, and that sun's right in your face and you can't see him. You're like, by God's grace, I didn't hit that 75-year-old man. Thank you, Lord. You know, and he's walking on and people are going on like nothing new. But you knew, I knew, you know, I was hit that person. So I got to be careful. Seriously. So we need to pray, because we never take God for granted. I got to work on that too. It's so easy to say, yep, okay, get in my car, let's go. And all of a sudden you realize you have a flat tire. Like, oh man, I didn't realize. Did we pray? It doesn't mean the things, bad things aren't going to happen to you. It just means that we want to do things God's way. It changes a whole attitude about things, gives us some hope there. So, and then also we see that there was godly fear in verses 43 and 44. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all believed, were together, and had all things in common. So it was a godly fear. You know, we have two types of people today. We have people that are afraid of everything and anything, and they're lied to about things, and they're fearful. They're like this, you know. And then you get other people that, you know what, bring it on. I don't care. I'm not afraid of anything. And I told this when I worked with bikers years ago, one percenter group, which I cannot mention. And they liked me too because they trusted me. And remember their chaplain came over to me, because they have chaplains too. And they said, Davis, he said, you know, I don't understand. You're not afraid of us, not afraid of anything. I said, no, I said, you're wrong. I said, I'm afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear him. I tremble with him. But I said, I know he loves me and he gives me the power. And they were standing around there drinking their beer and laughing and talking. Got on my bike and remember leaving. But, you know, it's whatever God calls us to, whatever we're called to do. You know, God calls us to do different things in life. And thank God for that. But then there were many wonders and there were signs done by the apostles. Again, these signs and wonders, there were only a few of them mentioned. And you'll see that through Peter and Paul. They did signs and wonders, but they did them in Jesus' name. And they were only there for a short while. Why? To get people to realize that, you know, when they called upon Jesus' name, they did it in Jesus' name. And these miracles happened, these wonders happened, you know, people getting healed and so on and so forth. That was for a short period of time. Like I said a few weeks ago about the Pentecostal and charismatic movement today, why it's wrong. And I got into all these details. But after the book of Acts is recorded, there's no more, except for 1 Corinthians, there's no more mention of signs, healings, and miracles. Not until you get into the book of Revelation, you start hearing about them. But in the church age, there's no more mention of it. And like I said, too, you know, somebody may say, well, missionaries said they've seen people speaking in tongues and all. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm not going to call somebody a liar. I'm going to say, okay, if you believe that, you know, God bless you, you know. But be careful, especially dreams, too, because Satan is a liar and he's got his dominions out there lying all the time and having people, you know, suckered into all that. So moving quite along here. So we see that there was godly fear. And then we see number 7, there was stewardship found in verses 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And, you know, some people said, well, what about that? Why can't we do that today, and I'm saying, you know, they, number one, if they wanted to, they could give to people. People do that in churches today. This could also, this passage has been used for cults too. And people use this passage as saying, you know, oh, you know, we need to, like the different cults, where Jim Jones and people like that have used this passage to lie to people and say everything that people have, they own. They give it to the church, and they started that back in the 70s with the Jones cult in California. Same old lie there. But why did they do that back at this time? Very simply, they felt the Lord was coming back. Okay? They also, remember, they worshiped in the temple. They worshiped at home. Okay? They prayed. They were humble people, and they gave to people as there was need. Remember, there are many poor people out there, many poor people out here today. You know, it's hard to make money, let alone trying to save it, let alone pay off things and so on and so forth. So they did that, and to every man had need. So it was a very good thing. They're wise stewards, looking forward to the Lord coming back. Then we see here in verse 46, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from the house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So there was a singleness of heart, and I think it's interesting. We don't have, well, in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, there is that singleness of heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, the prisoner of our Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation whereby you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness. And of course, lowliness has the idea of being a humble opinion of oneself. Keep ourselves humble with a deep sense of moral littleness. And it means, you know, we're all moral people, but, you know, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. And we need to be modest. Modesty, there's humility and lowliness of mind. And then also we see here, and with all lowliness and meekness, it has the idea of gentleness, mildness. It has, it's not the quality of weakness, but it's the, you know, the power under control. You know, you see somebody who's very intelligent, it's not all puffed up in pride, and that person's been brought down, and that person knows how to talk to people, knows how to communicate, knows how to love people. That's how we should be. And so we should not be wise in our own eyes, but we need to be humble and keep ourselves humble. And then we see here in verse 2 with long suffering. The idea is one's patience, forbearance, long suffering, slowliness, and avenging wrongs. So we need to be doing that by keeping, like it says in Acts, keeping it one in the spirit there. And then forbearing one another in love, similar to long-suffering. Bearing means to sustain, to bear, to endure. Makes long-sufferance and forbearance possible. Is another virtue of love. In other words, people, a lot of us today are suffering. And we're just, every day when we leave this church, we're online or in the spirit as we're praying for others. People have got a heavy burden, but they're carrying their burdens, and they realize that God loves them. Remember, Jesus has got your burden. He's got you there for you. You were bearing our crosses. And then lastly, here in verse 3 in Ephesians 4, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's that unity and the bond of peace. It has the idea to endeavor. Displaying these virtues does not come naturally or easy, nor does maintaining unity. Thus, the need for much effort, as Paul uses the word, which means to exert oneself, endeavor, means give diligence. In other words, not giving up. In other words, I'm going to keep on doing this. I'm going to get up every day. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. I got my cross right there. I'm going to pick it up spiritually. I'm going to bear my cross. That's what God's called us to do. Each one of us today has a cross to bear. So, there was a singleness of heart, going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And so it was a very good thing. In verse 47, back in Acts chapter 2, there was a good testimony, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so there was a good testimony with all the people out there. You know, you try not to go ahead and litter the ground, so to speak. You know, if you eat something, drop something on the ground, you're like, oh, I need to pick that up. Instead of having the attitude of, oh, that's all right, the wind's blowing, so I'll just, you know, how about those windy days when it just ready to pick it up and it just blows. And, you know, you try to grab that cup and it keeps on blowing down the road. Well, you know, diligently, you know, you try to pick it up. Some days it just blows so far away, well, can't get it. But you know what? We need to live at peace with people because you never know who's watching. Somebody may be looking out their curtain, or somebody just happened to walk outside and there you are doing something. And, you know, I'm not saying to live in fear, live in godly fear, but, you know, by all means, exercise wise judgment. And remember, one thing can be said and one act be done, and it can change somebody's whole attitude toward God. Of course, that's their choice. But then what are we doing? Okay, so the church was doing that, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. So there's the salvation of souls. And so with these 10 areas here, if you look, this was constantly going on. And it's just like as a machine, when it gets low in oil, what happens? The pressure in the engine starts to subside. There's less power in it. And when you put more oil in your engine, or if you change your oil like you're supposed to in your engine, it keeps the power up. It keeps the strength in that vehicle to go. And therefore, as Christians, we need that power in the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit. We're constantly being filled with the Spirit. But it's when ourselves get in the way, it's if I get in the way, then we can quench it, or we can put out the fire, or we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need not to do that. Just as reminders here, so the church was together, they were meeting daily, and they had all things in common, all these people, and they were at peace of people. And before I forget, in Acts chapter 4, persecution breaks out. Why? Because whenever we're trying to do something good, and this is in history, you find it everywhere. When some people are doing great, you have the enemy that is just loathing you. It doesn't like you because you're prospering. You're being blessed of God. And remember, when you're being blessed and things are going great, watch out. Keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. Because the enemy cannot stand you. The enemy hates you, and if they can use other people to destroy you or to pop you at the wrong spot, they will do that. And you walk away and say, oh, that person just upset me. Well, did you let that person do it? You shouldn't. Why? Don't let people control you. Let God control you. And, you know, he'll take care of things. And yes, we are all human. I got that. But remember, we have greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. So, at this time, just remember that it's just so important that we continue steadfastly. We stay loyal. We stay together in the body of Christ. And such as they did that then, we have to be careful about all things in Christ Jesus. So at this time, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. And then after that, of course, we'll have the Lord's Supper, but I'm going to close in prayer here. And I'm done what I need to say. Lord, we just thank you for this time. And God, Lord, we just pray for our church here. We pray for all the churches. We just pray, Lord, that your people, Lord, will put you first. You as the head of the body of Christ, and in all steadfastness, Lord, that we will continue, God, to grow in your grace and knowledge. And we just pray, God, that you continue to bless the church here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.